You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
I'm going to call this message today personality disorder, okay? And please understand, I'm not going to go into talking about, you know, tons of personality disorders and you know, if personality disorders, you know, all that stuff. But what we are going to talk about is personality. There are tons of personality disorders. There's, you know, there's the OCD and there's the schizophrenia and all these different kind of things that are real medical issues that can happen. But sometimes we just misinterpret personality. And so therefore, we have this whole wrong view of someone's personality. There are tons of personality types in the world today. There is type A personalities and type B personalities. How many of you are type A's? Does anybody? Let me explain what a type A is. A type A is someone who is just a perfectionist. A type A is someone who needs everything in place. A type A is someone who has everything in order all the time. They're always on time. They've got a schedule for everything. They've got their check register filled out completely, you know, to the T, to the penny. Everything is perfect. Type A personality. Anybody like that? Everything has to be perfect. Yeah, I see. Like, yeah, I know, because I'm doing it too. Then you have your type Bs. Anybody type B in here? I looked this up, and it said the best way to describe a type B personality is this. Complete opposite of type A. It's like, man, we just want to have fun. We want to just, you know, go and do our own thing. And, you know, we'll show up when we show up. And, oh, I bounced 14 checks this week because I can't do anything. You know, no, I'm just playing. But anyway, type B is completely different. Type B is kind of that extrovert, you know, life of the party kind of personality. And that's kind of where it starts. You know, type A and type B. But there are so many stinking personality types. It's like every psychologist has a different way of interpreting personality. I Googled personality types this week, and I found one test that gives you 34 different personalities. Really? 34? I don't know that there's 34 different personality types. The problem is your personality, well, not the problem, but your personality is what makes you anyone. I mean, makes you someone and not anyone. Your personality is what makes you someone and not anyone. If we didn't have personality, we'd just be plain Jane, vanilla, everything, and all of us would be the same. That's what makes us like people and hate people. That's what makes us be friends with people and not be friends with people. It's personality, amen? So here's the deal. Genesis, four places in Genesis, it tells us that we are created in the image of God. Amen? Four different places. How many of you have heard that in your life? I am created in the image of God. Raise your hand if you've heard that before. And I hope you believe that. I talked to the teenagers about this Wednesday night, and you know, I told them, if you've never heard that before, hear me now. You were created in the image of an all-powerful, almighty, all-loving God that put his handprint on your life. He breathed his breath into you. And when he created you out of a deep love in his heart. He created you, the God of the universe created you and is crazy for you. So understand that. The problem is a lot of times we think image, in our world, we think image is picture. And so a lot of times we think God made us in the image of God. Okay, then we must look like God somehow. Okay, I don't think that's what image meant. I think the image of God means that we were created to be like God, the way that God is on the inside, his personality. And we need to understand that our God has a personality. We were not created to love a God who is indifferent and who doesn't know or who doesn't care about us or who doesn't know how to have fun or who doesn't know, who doesn't ever get angry or who doesn't ever get jealous about anything or who doesn't ever do all these things that we do. You got to understand, we're human. We're created with a personality. We're created with a purpose. We're created in the image of God. Not in the physical image, in the personality image of God. See, if Jesus created us like this and he created us in his image, then why do we think of him like he has no personality? We can't think that Jesus is personality challenged. I think a lot of times I think a lot of times we think that he doesn't like to interact with those that he loves. Did you marry your spouse, or did you say yes to your boyfriend or girlfriend when they asked you out? Did you spend time with this person, want to spend time with them, love them, and then decide, I don't want to spend time with you, but I still love you. I want you to be my husband or my wife, whoever you are to me. I want you to stay that way, but I don't really want to spend any time with you. No, it's not like that. Our life, it's one of our needs is that we need companionship. We need acceptance from people. We need to know that we're loved and that we're wanted. Why do we have that deep need? Because Jesus is that way. He wants to know that you love him. He wants your companionship. He wants you to know him. He didn't spin this world into existence and then step away never to be seen again. He has a personality. I think that a lot of times we ascribe more personality to our pets than we do to Jesus. If you think about it, right? We have this view of Jesus like he's just this ethereal idea out there. We say we know him. We say we love him. We come to church. We do our thing on Sundays and sometimes Wednesday nights. We say we love him and all this stuff, but we don't really love him because we don't know him. And you can't love what you don't know. You can respect what you don't know. I can respect Abraham Lincoln. I can respect Gandhi. I can respect all these guys. But I can't love them because I don't know them. See, you love your pet because of the little stupid things they do. You know? I told the guys Wednesday night, I mean, maybe your dog has an affinity for ginger snaps and pooping on your floor or something. And it's funny to you. Or maybe your cat likes to sit on your head and lick your forehead. First off, we have a problem. Cats are of the devil. You shouldn't have those in your house. Perry Noble says the devil created two things, cats and spiders. We love our pets. Not me, I don't have any pets. We love our pets, though. And a lot of times we ascribe more personality to our pets than we do to our God. You understand that? Follow me on this now. So the thing we got to get to today is this. We have this view of Jesus that we've got to break down. Because what are we as Christians called to do? And if you don't consider yourself a Christian, if you're not a child of God right now, you're going to have the opportunity to change that before this day is over with. But let me talk to the Christians for just one second. What are we called to do as Christians? We're called to reflect Jesus Christ to this world, right? The problem is we're reflecting a fake Jesus a lot of times. We're reflecting a falsehood of what Jesus Christ really is. We're reflecting this Jesus that is about no fun, that about we're supposed to, you got it, you can't do this, and you can't do this. You got to read your Bible 8 hours a day. You got to pray all the time. You know what? God wants you to do all those things, but it's not about the not fun Jesus. It's about the Jesus that has a personality. So the point is, we need to figure out who the real Jesus really is. Pastor James, that was our youth pastor before Pastor Marcus got here, he had this thing that we always mess with him about. He always would say, for real, like for real, man, for real, for real. And so what we're going to talk about today is the for real Jesus, okay? And to get the point of who Jesus really is, we have to go to the source. We can't ask people nowadays, because there's very few of us, and I'm not even saying I'm one of them, that really know Jesus. We have to go to the source. We have to know exactly who Jesus is. So the only way to do that is to go to the Word of God. And when we go to the Word of God, if we read it like we read a text message, it has no personality. Understand this. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble sending a text message or an email because somebody thought you meant something that you didn't mean? Why? Because you can't communicate personality through a text message or an email. You can't read this like it's a text message or an email. You better know the Jesus that you're reading about, okay? So we're going to go to the source. I want you guys to open your word, or it'll be on the screen, to John chapter 21. We're going to read 12 verses. Now listen, we're talking to, we're going to listen to John today. John was Jesus' best friend in the world. John probably had a complex about it because he always referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He never refers to himself as John, which I think is pretty funny. It's like he's rubbing it in the disciples' faces, right? He's like, hey, guys. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said, you know what I'm saying? It's like that whole nudge, nudge, wink, wink. So what we're going to do, we're going to talk about John. Now, I need to set the story up for you a little bit. If you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard this story 800 times. But for those of you that haven't, or for those of you that have, let me set up the scene of what's going on in the world at this time. The disciples have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, every day of his life. They've been through the thick and the thin with him. Thomas has even said, guys, Jesus was going back through, I can't remember the exact place he was going, but he was going back through somewhere they wanted to kill him. Thomas even said, guys, let's go and die with him, okay? That's the kind of attitude that the disciples had. They were with him through thick and thin for 3.5 years, day in, day out, night and day. This is what they knew, staying with Jesus. In one instance, in 1 week, everything goes from top of the world to my whole world has crashed down on me. They've watched Jesus be arrested. They've watched Jesus not fight back. After this man fought for so many years, the religious establishment, they watched him go like a lamb led to the slaughterhouse. They had to go through knowing that Peter denied Jesus. They had to watch from afar. The Bible says John followed at a distance. They had to watch their Jesus scourged. They had to watch him hung on a tree. They had to watch him die. He'd put in a tomb. So their life has been like this. Then they watch Jesus raised from the dead. Happy, happy, joy, joy. Awesome day in the life of the disciples. Okay, Jesus, when he was on this earth, was fully God and fully man. Do we agree on this? Okay, what's the second thing I said? Fully God and what? So Jesus was fully man. That means he felt everything. That means he was just like you and I were. He had a personality. He had physical problems. He got sick. I promise you, he walked through this life the way we walk through this life. He showed us how to do it. He showed us how to overcome in this life. Okay, so if God was fully human, he has been killed, he's been resurrected, and he has appeared to the disciples 2 times already, okay? Now, think about this. The disciples have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, 3.5 years every day, day in, day out, and now he's raised from the dead. He's no longer human. He is the resurrected Son of God walking the earth. Dude can walk through walls. No joke. Says it in the Bible. Dude can walk through walls. The Bible talks about in John chapter 20 that the disciples were in a closed room with all the doors locked, and Jesus appeared to them. My boy can walk through walls, okay? And so here's the deal. Jesus is fully God at this point. We're past the fully human point. He has been killed. He's been resurrected. He's walking the earth as fully God. And now we come to our story. He's appeared to the disciples 2 times. The disciples don't really know what to do with themselves because they're so used to walking with Jesus for 3.5 years every single day. Now all that's changed in an instant. And so now they're kind of like, what now? We don't really know when Jesus is going to show up. He just kind of does it, you know? It's kind of like, ah! You know, there he is, you know, walking through walls. I'm just telling you, Jesus had fun with this because you know you would if you could walk through walls. Right? Okay, you walk through walls, you're going to scare somebody once or twice just to do it. So they don't really know when Jesus is going to show up. So they make this decision. And this is where we pick up our story. It says this. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. I'm going to go fishing, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I hate going fishing and catching nothing. Anybody else with me? It's a pain. I feel like I've wasted my time. I don't like to fish. I like to catch, all right? So they've gone out all night. They've fished. They've caught nothing. All right, so early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. Understand this. Okay, we're talking about the personality of Jesus. This story has so much more deeper meaning than just reading it. Okay, they walked with Jesus every day for what? 3.5 years. They know Jesus intimately. They know who he is. They know what he looks like. They know the depths and the breadth of his personality. They know Jesus. And yet he's standing on the shore and they don't recognize him. Told the guys Wednesday night, Jesus had a hat on, y'all. Jesus was in disguise. Follow me. He called out to him. Hey, have you caught anything? And they said, no. He said, okay, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you're going to find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Now, wait a minute. This happened before. Does everybody get this? This happened before. When they were called, Jesus said, hey, have you caught anything? And they said, no. And they said, well, throw your net out on the other side of the boat and you're going to catch some fish. And they caught so many fish that first time that they could not hold it. They had to call other boats to come over there and help them pull the fish in. So this is not the first time this has happened. This is an inside joke. Does anybody get this? Jesus is standing on the shore. They can't recognize him. And so he says, hey guys, y'all caught anything? Which is, I hate when people ask if I've caught anything that I don't know. They didn't know who he was, and they're like, hey, did you catch anything? Like, bro, do you see anything here? And so Jesus is like, hey, have you caught anything? They're like, no. And he's like, throw the net overboard. And so at that moment, it clicks. That's where we are. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, see, I told you, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. He was naked. I don't know why they're fishing naked, but he's fishing naked. The other disciples followed in the boat, because they were smart, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, come bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, which he'd already jumped out naked. He had to put his clothes on and then get back in the boat. He got a little excited. And he got back in the boat to get the fish off. And it was full of large fish. Now look at this. How many fish? 153. Does anybody else find this odd? That the Bible recorded exactly how many fish were caught in this instance. Not a lot, not a gaggle, not a ton. 153. Gabriel and I talked about this, and we came to the conclusion, John was a fisherman. So like you tell the story like, and Jesus had us catch fish. John says, bro, we caught 153 fish that day. And we caught 153 fish. Jesus helped them catch 153 fish in one net drop when they'd been fishing all night long. This is the resurrected Son of God. And he says, come and have breakfast with me. They knew it was the Lord. Here's the thing. This is what you got to come to the conclusion of today. You got to get the personality of who Jesus is. Jesus was fun-loving. Jesus loved being around his boys. When Jesus came back to life and was fully resurrected, he did not appear in a synagogue. He did not appear in a church. He did not appear in a Bible study. He did not appear in a prayer meeting. He appeared on the shore of the beach, grilling fish, calling his boys to him and playing with them. Jesus, we have this thing in our head that Jesus is this religious nut that walked around with his arms raised all the time going, love you, Jesus, you know. That was not Jesus, man. Jesus was awesome. Jesus was fun-loving. Jesus liked kids. The Bible tells us that the disciples tried to keep the kids away. He's like, no, man, let them come. I don't mind playing with them for a while. Jesus loved people. Jesus had a personality. He wanted to hang out with his buddies fishing just like anybody else does. We think so many times that Jesus came to be this religious guy. The truth of the matter is, most of the problems, if not every problem Jesus had while he was on earth, was because of the religious institution. Do you realize Jesus was sent by God to break down the current religious institution that had been in place for forever? Jesus walked into the temple one day and saw they were selling things for sacrifice. Okay, think about this now. They were selling things for you to sacrifice to God. Oh, you don't have a dove today? I've got your dove here. I wonder, we give these guys such a bad rap. Obviously, they were doing something they weren't supposed to be doing, okay? Through traditions and histories and that kind of thing. Jesus was upset about it. But I wonder if they thought they were doing the right thing. And Jesus walks in. He goes, oh, nuh-uh. He says, you have turned my house, my father's house, into a den of thieves. And this is not going to go down like this. Did Jesus walk in and say, guys, we need to have a meeting? Man, Jesus walked in. I can see it, man. He opens the door and walks in and goes. Walks out, closes the door. The Bible says he made a whip, y'all. He went outside. He didn't go come back in and like hit people like with his fist. He went out. He said, I need a weapon. The boy made a whip. He came back inside and he didn't just start threatening people. Man, I'm going to hit you with it. He came in swinging. Y'all remember your mama coming in swinging? You know how it is when they come in swinging? Walk in that door. I told you, you will never. Don't do that. Jesus walked in and he just starts wailing on him. Bible says he's throwing over tables and he says, you are not going to do this. My Jesus has a personality. Things got under his skin. Things bothered him. He liked to hang out with people. He liked to be around the people that he liked. He liked his best friends. You know, everybody says, oh, you shouldn't be close to this person, or you shouldn't have this close inner circle or whatever. Yeah, Jesus had his disciples, and then he had his boys. You know what I mean? He had his disciples. He had his followers, his 12 that followed. Now, he had his hundreds that followed him everywhere, but he had his 12 that he poured into, and then he had his boys that he hung out with all the time. Jesus had best friends. We have to get the personality of who Jesus is. We can't serve Jesus that has no personality. See, the really real Jesus wants just to hang out with you. I think too many times we think Jesus is like this just ethereal thing. We say we know him, but we don't know him. We say we know his personality, but we don't know him. We have an idea. We have a respect. Same way we respect, like I said earlier, George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. We know we're supposed to spend time with him. We know we're supposed to tell people about him. We know we're supposed to do this. But you can't be effective doing any of that stuff if you don't know him. You've got to know him. So the thing is, what does knowing Jesus really do for you? There's three things. Number one is it makes your daily walk with Christ unforced. How much easier is it to hang out with somebody who you know? You know, if you have the opportunity to hang out with your best friend, or you have the opportunity to hang out, to be forced to hang out with somebody that you either know through somebody else, or you've talked to once or twice in your life, and you're going to have to spend 2 or 3 hours, who would you rather hang out with? Your best friend. Because it's not forced. It's natural. Because you love them. Because you know them. Because you have time with them. You spend time with them. You know their personality. You know what they're like. And you connect with that. And because of that, it's unforced. When you know Jesus Christ, it becomes unforced to spend time with him. It's not a chore. It's not one more thing on the to-do list. It's not something that you've got to pencil into your calendar. It's something that you just do naturally because you like hanging out with this person. You like being around Jesus. It's not about spending time doing one more task of I've got to read my Bible or I've got to pray. It's about spending time with your best friend because you know him. Because his personality has connected with your personality. You've been made in the image of him. So when you know who Jesus is, it makes your walk with him easier and unforced. Not easy, but easier and unforced. See, Jesus doesn't want us to spend time with him because he wants us just to have another thing to do. Jesus wants us to spend time with him because he's absolutely 100% crazy about you. think we get that sometimes. Do we really think that God sent his son to this earth? He went through the incarnation of becoming a human. He emptied himself of all of his godly properties so that he could inhabit a human body. He went through all of that, through all the ridicule, through all of the beatings. Do you know Jesus did not want to go through the beating and the crucifixion? He didn't. We cannot ascribe to him these higher than human thought processes that he was just willing to do everything. He was willing to do everything, but he was human. His personality did not want to. We have a clear, crystal clear moment in the Gospels of Jesus in the garden that the Bible says he was in turmoil. He was sweating, and his sweat was like great drops of blood because he was in turmoil. And he said, "Father, if there's any other way to do this, please don't make me do this. Please." Jesus didn't want to go to the cross because he knew it was going to hurt, because he knew it was going to be hell on earth for him. But then he said, "But God, not my will, but yours. If that's the only way, I'll do it because you know best. That's the only way, I'll do it." And so that brings me to the next point. When you know who Jesus is, sacrificing for him becomes a lot easier. You become a lot more willing. See, sacrifice is a normal part of any relationship. Your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with friends, your relationship with anything, and especially your God. It's a pretty safe bet that if you stay in the United States of America your whole life, you're probably never going to be asked to give your actual physical life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, that could change as we go forward in life. We understand that. But as things stand right now, it's a pretty safe bet. You're probably not going to be asked to give your physical life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's also a pretty safe bet that you're going to be asked to sacrifice something for Jesus Christ. Whether you sacrifice your time, your talent, your money, relationships in your life that need to be laid down, God is going to require something of you to take your relationship with him to the next level. And see, when something is required of you, if you love the person that's requiring it, and you know that person, and you know their heart, and you know their personality, you know who they are and how they are with you, and you have a history with them, and you know what they've already sacrificed for you, it's a whole lot easier to lay something down and go, "Bro, you know what? I'm good with it." Because you're more important. And see, Jesus laid his life down for every single one of us. So we've got to come to a point where sacrifice becomes second nature because we know who he is. Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." Ephesians 5:2 says, "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." Think about that. Follow the example of Christ. And what's the next sentence? He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice. When I was a youth pastor, I used to say all the time, he died for us, so the least we can do is live for him. God's going to require sacrifices. The other thing is this. When we know Jesus, we become a lot more confident in telling people about Jesus. Robert Madu, he's a preacher out in Texas. He tweeted the other day, he said, "Whenever Jesus isn't intimately known, he can't be accurately shown." If you don't know him, you can't show him. If you're ashamed of talking about Jesus, you don't know the real Jesus. If you're ashamed of Jesus, you don't know his personality. You don't know the power of his love. You don't know him. See, when you know his personality, when you know who he is, it changes everything. Let's look at John chapter 1. It's the story of Andrew. Let me just read this to you real quick. John chapter 1, let's look at verse 35. Now, Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptist. John's whole mission in life was to pave the way for Jesus. His disciples were all about finding Jesus. That's what the whole thing was. So let's pick up this story right here. John chapter 1, verse 35. It says this: "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, 'What do you want?' And they said," it's another Jesus personality, "and they said, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?' He said, 'Come,' he replied, 'and you'll see.' So they went and stayed with and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him there. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed him. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ,' and he brought him to Jesus." This is what you need to get out of this. Andrew spent the day with Jesus at his house. Get it? Andrew was following John with a couple of other disciples. John said, "There he is." Jesus said, "What are you guys doing?" And they said, "Jesus, we just want to know you. Where are you at? Show us where your house is." And so Jesus said, "All right, boys, come with me. Let's go to my home." They went over there. They stayed with Jesus. They hung out with Jesus all afternoon. They stayed with Jesus. They were around him. They hung out with him. They got to know him. And do you realize after Andrew got to know Jesus for an entire day, what's the first thing he does? He leaves and goes and finds his brother and said, "Bro, you've got to come see who I found." Because he knew him. In one day, he had gotten to the point where he knew Jesus and knew that he could not hold it in, that he had to tell somebody. So if you are ashamed of Jesus Christ, if you're not telling people about who he is and the fullness of his love and the sacrifices that he's made for your life, then you need to get to know my Jesus. Because my Jesus is full of personality. My Jesus is full of life. My Jesus is full of fire. My Jesus is not a cold picture that hangs on a wall in a hospital. My Jesus is not still on the cross. My Jesus rose from the dead, and he lives, and he is active in my life every single day. It's time we start understanding the personality of Jesus. He's fierce. He's strong. He's not weak. He's got a backbone. He likes to fish. He does. This is Jesus. He's like you and me. We were created in his image. Anybody else like to fish? Yeah. Amen. Biggest fish I ever caught was a 42-pound ling in the Gulf of Mexico. If you don't know what a ling is, I didn't either until my pastor told me what it was. Looks like a catfish with no whiskers. Anyway, that's Jesus. There's a whole different thing between meeting someone and knowing someone. You can meet a celebrity, but that doesn't mean you know him. You can meet Jesus. That doesn't mean you know him. There are depths and breadths to Jesus that we will never discover this side of heaven. And I dare say there's depths and breadths to him that we will never discover that side of heaven. I'm going to conclude with this. You know, I told you I was going to title this sermon Personality Disorder. The reason I titled that is because we have this problem that we look at Jesus in a certain way, and that's not him. We represent a false Christ to our world so many times. There's danger in that disorder. George MacDonald, a Scottish theologian, said this: "How have we learned Christ? It ought to be a startling thought that we've learned him wrong. That must be far worse than to never have learned him at all. His place is occupied by a false Christ. It's hard to exercise." John Eldridge wrote a book called Wild at Heart. Probably a lot of you guys have read that. He's got a new book out called Beautiful Outlaw. And he says this: "So if you don't know Jesus as a person and know his remarkable personality, playful, cunning, fierce, impatient with all that's religious, kind, creative, irreverent, funny, you've been cheated. if you don't experience Jesus intimately, daily, in these very ways, if you don't know the comfort of his actual presence, if you don't hear his voice speaking to you personally, you have been robbed. If you don't know the power of his indwelling life inside of you, shaping your personality, healing your brokenness, enabling you to live as he did, you've been plundered. You serve a Christ that's powerless when you don't know him, when you don't know his personality. You serve a false Christ. See, there's no greater deception in the world today that the enemy would like to have happen than for you to think you're serving the Christ that's the right one. And then realize that the Christ that actually exists is not the Christ you know. Because if he can get you to follow that false Christ, if he can get you to disseminate the thought processes of who Jesus isn't, but we think he is, then it's going to lead so many people farther away from the fullness of Christ and who he is and all of his glory. Now, I understand that never knowing Christ at all means going to hell. I get that. That's the worst. But you want me to tell you why I think it's worse? That we follow a false Christ, because not only are you in danger of hell, but you're in danger of sending many more people with you. It's a dangerous thing when we serve a false Christ. In 1980, in Rwanda, there was a pastor, and this guy, he was young, and I don't know how old he was. I searched it, I couldn't find it. But all I know is he was a young pastor in Rwanda, in this village. And he was asked, he was drug out of his little hut in the middle of his village. And he was told, you either deny Christ or we're going to kill you right here. And we've heard tons of stories like this. You've been around church for any length of time, and I think sometimes we get desensitized to them. You probably know how the story goes. The young pastor would not deny Christ. And so they killed him in front of his family in the middle of that village. They were cleaning out his hut a couple of days later, and they came across a note that he wrote the night before he was killed. Let me read you what that note says. You might have heard it before. It says, I'm a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear. That's what he wrote the night before his life was required of him. Let me tell you something, Gateway. A man that doesn't know the personality of Jesus Christ and know the fierceness of who Jesus Christ is would never have written that. The martyrs that have given their life through history would never have given their life if they didn't know the personality of Jesus. I am not going to stand up here and preach a Jesus that has his face on a wall and that's all he ever is to me. My Jesus is alive. My Jesus changed me. My Jesus pulled me out of places in my life that I couldn't imagine still being in today. Because his personality is that he chases and he loves without measure and he pulls us up and he sets our feet on a place to stand. He's fierce. He is unwavering. He is not this ethereal mass that's just out in the universe somewhere. He is present. He is alive and he is working in our lives. Peter knew it. When Jesus stood on that shore and Peter looked up and John said, it is the Lord. And Peter looked out and he said, Jesus. Peter had his clothes off and he was so excited about seeing Jesus that he dove out of the boat and swam to the shore. It is not because it was God standing on the shore going, here am I. It was because that was his best friend. And he hadn't seen him. He had been killed. He had been buried. And he had been resurrected. And he understood who Jesus was. And he couldn't contain his excitement. Those 12 men changed the world because they had spent time with Jesus enough to know him and the depths of who he was. I'm telling you right now, Gateway, we will not change this world for someone we don't know. We read this like we're in fifth grade history again. This is the story of a man who loves deeply. This is the story of a God who sent his son and who had his heart ripped out because he had to watch his baby boy die on a cross. This is the story of a father who watched his son in a garden cry and say, Dad, I don't want to do this. And his dad said, Son, this is the only way for this to happen. And he did it anyway. This is the story of a man who would not put up with people selling a fake version of what he was all about. This is the story of a man who loved to hang out with his friends. And we cheapen it. We cheapen it by making it a Sunday book and a Wednesday book. What have we done? It's time we get to know who Jesus is. It's time we get to know the fullness of his love. It's time we get to know the awesomeness of his presence working in our lives every single day. I had a professor of mine in college. He always talked about, God, I want you speaking to me to be as natural as me talking to my wife. Man, he worked on it, and he spent time with Jesus. And I'll never forget, he was talking about that. He just treated God and praying like he was talking to a friend. He was telling me they had this church. They were meeting on Sunday nights, and somebody came up to him and said, Pastor, there's this woman out here who is an atheist, and she is like kind of bad-mouthing the church. She's standing outside the front door. What should we do? And he said, all right, I'll come talk to her. And he walked out there and he said, hey, what's going on? And she said, you know, I'm just tired of you Christians, you know, acting like y'all got all the answers. And he said, I don't have all the answers. I just try to serve Jesus. And she's like, well, everybody thinks you guys act like you have all the answers. And he says, why don't you just come in and you know, we can talk like after church. Just sit through the service, we can talk after church. She's like, no, there's no way. Besides, I've got a splitting headache. And Pastor Rake said, he said, oh, you got a headache? He said, well, look, can I just pray with you real quick? And she was like, no, you can't pray with me. He said, come on, I won't take 2 seconds. And this was his exact prayer. I will never forget it. This is what he prayed. He walked up to her. He didn't put his hand on her head and start shaking her and all this kind of stuff. He just put his hand on her shoulder. He said, God, it would be really cool if you would heal her headache right now. That would be awesome. That's what he prayed. Her headache went away like that. She went in the church. She got saved. She became one of their integral parts of their church. He was in a store, and he was looking for a shirt. And all of a sudden, he felt the Holy Spirit speak to him and say, tell the worker behind you that I know Barry's going to be okay. He was like, I've never seen this one before in my life. He said, okay, God. Turns around. He says, look, I don't know if this means anything to you, but I'm a preacher here in the area, and I feel like God is just wanting me to tell you that Barry's going to be okay. Right there, broke down, hit the floor on her knees, crying her eyes out. Her son Barry had left that morning, stole every bit of her money, and they did not know where he was. And she said she had been praying all morning, God, just give me a sign that he's going to be okay. I can't find him. I don't know where he's at. Give me a sign. you don't act that way unless you know him. You don't trust his voice enough to talk to someone about Barry that you've never met if you don't know him. It's time we know our Jesus. It's time we know who we're selling to this world, because we've been selling a false Christ for way too long. We've been selling a fake Jesus. My Jesus is much more powerful than the one that I've sold for a lot of my life.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.